The first scripture I want to read is the last verse of the book of Judges. I have before me the subject this afternoon of the throne of glory. We'll find that largely in 1 Samuel. But to come up to that book, it will help us, I believe, if we see the setting. The last words of Judges are these: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Beloved friends, young people here this afternoon, does that make you think of North America today? Well, I'm sure it must. We are living in a day when self-expression is taught and expected to do what you want to do. But oh, we're thankful there are many here who have come to know the Lord Jesus and want to do what pleases Him. And there is so much in the book about that. But I thought to bring before us that throne of glory, which I believe the Spirit of God has His eye upon and never loses that viewpoint. The throne of glory. There was no king as yet. The next little book of Ruth brings before us the lineage of, and the last word of the book, David. Just notice the last word of the little book of Ruth, David. So you see, the Spirit of God had this in view. And not to speak on Ruth, but just to remind us that we have the Redeemer brought before us, I believe, very much in Boaz there, and the Gentile bride. What a setting, then, to begin 1 Samuel. Turn to the first verses of 1 Samuel. But I would just like to say, before reading any more, that I feel that you, dear young people here today, are the most privileged young people who have ever lived on the face of the earth till now. I will even say that as to North America, which I have mentioned a while ago. For here, we enjoy mercies that are unknown in many parts of what the world calls the underprivileged nations. And mercies are nice, too. But the world is all the same. And there are so many who are going their own way, doing that which is right in their own eyes. I am reminded at this point of a statement concerning the unbeliever that he is governed by two things: his own lusts or desires and public opinion. But when we get saved, we have a new governor. We want to please God, don't we? That new nature we were talking about this morning. Well, here, to go on, I do believe that you, dear young folks, are the most privileged that have ever lived on the face of the earth, because we are drawing so close to the end of this dispensation. And you and I are going to see and have part in that throne of glory. But God had His eye on Christ, and always does. He never forgets. And He desires, and He will, exalt Him, that one who was so humble here below. God delights to honor and glorify Him, and He will set Him on that throne. So, coming to this book, we read, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah." And we'll just stop there to get the meaning of that name, Elkanah. I understand it means God is possessing. God is possessing. Well, that is very significant. You remember he had brought that people of his choosing, the seed of Abraham, the Israelites, out of Egypt. He had redeemed them, brought them through the wilderness, and brought them into the land under Joshua, and given them the land in possession, dependent upon their driving out the inhabitants. And they only partially possessed, under that state of great blessing. And then the times of the judges, when declension becomes more and more noticeable, and it comes to that point where we read the last verse of Judges. And we'll see as we go on here a little bit a breakdown in the communications that God had had with his people through the priesthood. So God has in view what he's going to possess. And he's going to take it in Christ, and I'll add this, in his saints down here. That is, we're going to come with Christ and share with him in that reign of blessing. So Elkanah means God is possessing. Verse 2, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now the names of these two women, Hannah means grace, and Peninnah, I understand, means coral or earthly beauty. And in Job, you can look it up at your own time, the 28th chapter, I believe it is, perhaps the 18th verse, it says, I will make no mention of coral. That is, the beauty or the glory of earthly things does not compare to grace. Grace. But you see, as yet, Hannah had no children. So we'll read about her and her exercise in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give unto him, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon her his head. So she is asking of the Lord a man child. And so you remember the story of Samuel. And I believe that's just what his name means. Ask of God. Ask of the Lord. It's like this. God's thoughts are here in view. Oh, he says, in grace, I want a man. A man. I believe even the throne of glory is before us here. So we'll go on and just read about it in Hannah's song or prayer, as it's called in chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, and my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed, and the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength, and they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. There it is. To make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king. Notice this. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Well, here we have lots, but the subject is the throne of glory. Let's think of it again. God had this in view for Christ. To possess, to take possession. Are you trying to reign now? If so, you're ahead of time. That was said to the Corinthians. And Paul said, would to God ye did reign, that we might indeed reign with you. But you remember when the Lord came the first time? Did he take anything? Not one thing, did he? Born in a manger. No place for him in the inn. And when he wanted a penny, he had to ask for it. A coin. And lastly, laid in a borrowed grave. That was prophesied of the Messiah in Daniel, shall be cut off and have nothing. Now, if he has so far taken nothing down here, should we be setting ourselves up? I know you, dear young people, need to make your living. That's part of our test down here. And it's quite an exercise for you, each one individually, before the Lord, to know what God would have you to do, to occupy till the Lord comes again. He is going to come and take possession. The whole field is bought. We'll see something of this. So the throne of glory is before the Spirit of God here, and the exaltation of Christ. Up till now, God had had communication with his people through the priesthood and through the prophets. But that last verse we read there says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. In short, we have come now to the breakdown of that priesthood. Oh, God is going to honor Christ as prophet, priest, and king. All three. The Spirit of God is beginning here with that last theme, the throne of glory, and the one that he is going to put on that throne. And beloved, it says here, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. Some of us have seen some very poor people in the world. And seen them get saved, known them to truly trust in the Lord Jesus. in effect, brought right up out of the dunghill. Sometimes I wish some of you folks could see a dunghill. This is literal here. Oh, we were in such a low place. We poor Gentiles, far off from God, having no hope, and without God in the world, as far down as possible. He raiseth up the poor out of the dunghill, and lifteth up the beggar from out of the dust, and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. Princes. And to make them inherit the throne of glory. Well, all we have in Christ. And as we were reminded this morning, our position is now in Christ. But as yet, He has not taken possession. So I believe we'll be helped if we pass through this world as simply as possible, gaining our living in the way that God sets before each of us and seeking to occupy till He come again and come for us and later come with us when He shall take that inheritance that so rightly belongs to Him. Verse 9, He will keep the feet of His saints. Isn't that a comfort? We're yet here. We are saints by calling. And we're looking forward to His coming back to this earth. Those dear poor brethren in the south, other parts of the world, some have seen more of it than I have. Many of them rejoice in that day of manifestation. We've just touched on it in Romans there. The manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, the inheritance, it belongs to Christ. And it belongs to you and I. In the very last chapter of the Bible, it says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Are you wanting just a little part of the world? It's easy to want. Well, God gives us a little part, every one of us. We ought to be content with what He does give us, too. And oh, He is so gracious and merciful. He's not a hard master. The other one is. Oh, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you still have a task master that you're serving. Well, here is a promise. He will keep the feet of His saints. Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king, and exalt the horn of His anointed. Yes, God is going to possess. He's going to take possession, and He's going to take possession in Christ. Well, to go on just a little in the history of the book, well, just notice chapter 4 and verse 21 about the glory departing from Israel in connection with the breakdown of the priesthood. The last two verses, chapter 4, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Now it was brought back under the kings. Not the first one, nor even all the way back under the second one, David. We have noticed David, a man after God's own heart. But first comes in another man. His name was Saul. I believe it's, I could be wrong in this. Perhaps others could correct me afterwards, but it seems to me a contraction of Samuel. It just means ask. Well, the people asked, chapter 8, verse 1 of chapter 8, 1 Samuel 8, 1, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, and that he made his sons judges over Israel, Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abia. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Well, here the people asked for a king. Why? Well, they wanted to be like the nations. Yes. Well, that wasn't right, was it? Nevertheless, it was in God's plan. But they wanted to be like the nations. And we notice, too, that even those sons of Samuel, such a faithful servant, prophet and judge, not quite a priest. There's some things I don't understand about this. But here we have also his sons. By strength shall no man prevail. And the firstborn is that picture of the strength of nature. So it couldn't go on. It didn't go on in Eli, nor does it go on in Samuel. God has another man in view. Well, we get that much in David. But here is the request. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Well, Samuel carried this out. And we know, I'm sure, all of us here perhaps, know a little of the history of Saul. A man who was naturally head and shoulders above all that were in Israel. A choice man after the flesh. But that's what he turned out to be. Just a man in the flesh. And by strength shall no man prevail. Well, you remember his son, Jonathan. Jonathan. I believe that means Jah-giver. And it's a very beautiful title when you think that Jonathan had the right to that throne. It was a throne of glory down on the earth, too, by nature's title. But he very generously, I believe I can say that, gave it to another. Because, you see, he could not take that place in nature and be a true type. There had to be another. Not even did the Lord take possession of the earth by creation's title. It belongs to him that way, but he is going to take it as the Redeemer. The Redeemer. So we have, and you children remember this beautiful story of David and Goliath. Oh, there is so much in that story of David and Goliath. There we have that giant who was a warrior for years, but David, a stripling, just a very young man. Well, in short, in that picture, we have that giant portraying to us Satan, who was bringing his subjects into bondage, into slavery. A hard taskmaster, a mighty one. And we have David going against him, not with Saul's armor. No, he wouldn't take what nature provided. He went out and got those five stones out of the brook. Five stones portraying to us the Word of God as they then had it, the five books of Moses. And David went against the giant and he used only one stone. The Lord went against Satan too. He met him in the wilderness. After those 40 days of fasting, he met Satan there and he conquered Satan with the Word of God. He used only the book of Deuteronomy. Just as David hurled only one stone against Goliath and felled him. And yet, Goliath was still wearing that sword, wasn't he? So the Lord went on from the wilderness. He went into his ministry. He went on through those 3.5 years, perhaps, of service. And met the enemy at the last. And took away his armor wherein he trusted and is dividing the spoil. Have you been taken captive by Christ out of the captivity of Satan? Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be set free by Christ, delivered out from under that hard taskmaster. Yes, Christ went all the way into death and overcame him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Yes, he did that. Fully conquered that enemy. And in effect, David bought the right to the throne there. He had slain the great enemy of the Israelites. And God had him in view too. God's man. That was David. And so later on, Samuel goes and anoints David king. And yet, we find in the history that David didn't get the throne for quite a while. No, we find him chased by his own people, and in particular by that great enemy, Saul. So he had to flee and hide in a cave. And we find in the 22nd chapter those who were there with him, sharing in that rejection. Now, dear young people, that's the part that you and I have today, to occupy with David where he is. And quite a motley crew that was there. We have nothing to boast in ourselves, everything to boast in Christ. And so we find, when we follow the history up, that those who shared with David in his rejection became his mighty man in the kingdom. Now let's go over to 2 Samuel and chapter 7. We have God giving some promises to David here. We'll read from verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Remarkable promise given to David. Was it fulfilled in his sons as we follow down through the lines of the kings? Well, wonderful was Solomon in his reign, wasn't it? And there again we find the throne of glory before the Spirit of God in the days of Solomon. It takes both David and Solomon to present very much of a picture of Christ in this coming throne of glory. For David, you remember, was a man of war. Just this last week or the week before, perhaps it was, we have noticed in the news of a meeting of the heads of state of Israel, Egypt, and the United States, and there are others behind some of these movements. There have been meetings with the head of Syria, Saudi Arabia, King Hussein of Jordan. There have been visits over to Russia. Well, what's going on? It's all interesting, isn't it? Man, the first man, still trying to bring a measure of peace into this poor world. But over there is that little nation of Israel, have been there now for 30 years. Why are they there? Why are they there? Oh, this is so solemn to know. And yet it's precious too. They're there to suffer for the rejection of their Messiah. We're thankful for any measure of peace that we enjoy in the world today. But they're shooting off firecrackers over there in Lebanon right now. Big ones. Oh, war is a horrible thing. That's the history of this world. They rejected the Prince of Peace. Solomon means peaceable. But David was a man of war. And before Christ can take that throne of glory in his manifestation, his enemies must be put down. They must. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Now we have Solomon set up and brought before us. Now I would like to turn back to 2 Samuel and chapter 19. Recently, along with Francois, I was in the Dominican Republic, that little half of an island down in the Caribbean, and there is a beautiful work of the Spirit of God in that land. So much liberty in the gospel, and numbers of saints gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I had been there in December last, and I found that going back this time, there are two places where the Spirit of God has worked in saving souls. One of them, we visited both of them. The first one was called La Selva de los Pájaros. And it is across a large river from where I had been before. And we went down a caravan of four pickup trucks of the saints to go visit those new brethren. And we got to the river and found out we had to cross on a ferry boat. Now that's what we're going to read about here. But I'm going to tell you about that ferry boat down there. It was interesting to me. And it was raining. And so I stayed inside the cab as much as I could. It wasn't raining all the time. But to get on to that ferry boat, those people, they're happy. They don't worry about many things. And they had piled up some rocks on the bank of the river. They had a rather nice ferry. It was constructed of steel, and almost square, just a little longer than it was wide. And there was no guardrail around that thing whatsoever. They put six pickup trucks, these little Toyotas, which are used much in the Datsuns and so on, and other makes, on that ferry boat. And once they carried a mule across and so on. And the way they manipulated to get from one bank to the other was extremely interesting. They have their own methods, their own engineering. And it was very cheap. Francois remarked that if one of the Germans had been designing that, it would have worked better, but it cost a lot more. They had a strong cable to keep it from drifting down the current. The river was deep, and to carry it across, a man stood and cranked a windlass and a rope tied to each side. He cranked this way to go there, cranked the other way to come back. Lots of muscle power. But they would get us across. And we went across and visited with the new brethren over there. And as we sat down to eat the noon meal, it just started pouring. So we had to go in the little house and stand up and eat what we could. But we'd already read the scriptures with them and had a very, very happy time with them. And some of us had to leave and a few stayed. And I understood that they took many of the new converts down to the water and baptized them, and some of them got nearly baptized before they got there by the rain. But we came back in the rain and came to the same ferry and came back across the same way. Well, a ferry boat is a means of transfer or communication from one place to another. Now let's read in verse 16, chapter 19, 2 Samuel 19 and 16. And Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of David, of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. Go back to chapter 17. I want to get a meaning of a few names here as we get the picture presented to us, I believe. Verse 23. Here we have David yet fleeing, and on his way across, we have read about him coming back. But here he was on his way across, fleeing from his own son. And it says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim. That was on the other side of Jordan. Well, as I understand the picture, we have in Ahithophel a picture of Judas and his end. But we have also in David a picture of the Lord in his rejection, rejected by that people. Oh, they still wouldn't have him in the days of the axe. That people wouldn't have him. They sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." So the Lord has gone to heaven. I understand that's what Mahanaim means, heaven. So in the picture we have David going to Mahanaim, picturing Christ going up to heaven, rejected down here, but there's Barzillai. Notice that name in verse 27. I'll just say that I understand it means the saints in glory. So there are the saints in glory. But we have read of him coming back. And we'll notice the name that is on the ferry boat. We've read of him coming back. And we have Barzillai mentioned in verse 32. And David asks him to come along. But he says in verse 37, "Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried in the grave of my father and of my mother. And behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. I have learned, I believe it must be right, that this word Chimham is neither masculine nor feminine. It's a remarkable thing. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. Oh, to share with Christ and Him be everything in that coming day. What a wonderful picture we have before us. I'll just mention perhaps we have the Antichrist pictured in chapter 20 and verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. He blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." You can read this chapter at your leisure. I understand that Sheba means he who is coming. Well, now that's the Antichrist. And Christ will destroy him personally with the sword of his mouth. So in David we have the man of war preparing for the kingdom. And Christ will put down his enemies. And then he will come in power and glory and in his manifestation and we with him. Now let's just go on over to the Psalms to get a few more thoughts. Chapter 45 of the Psalms. I can only give you an outline. It's all there's time for and it's probably all I could do anyway. But it's very, very precious to me to see that God has his eye on Christ. He never forgets him. And Christ as the man shall take the throne of the earth. And you and I will inherit that throne of glory along with him. Let's wait till that time. Meanwhile, pass through the earth seeking to please God and to live Christ down here as we await that time of his manifestation. I'll just read the first verses here of chapter 45, Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever and ever. And then it says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Well, here we have Christ. Oh, what a beautiful picture. And what a relief for the psalmist to turn from what he had been writing about and write about Christ. It's an easy thing for him, as it were, and it's an easy thing to speak of Christ and all his loveliness. Grace is poured into thy lips. Well, what do we read of that person when he came the first time? They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Grace, that was Hannah. And she asked a son. The Spirit of God had Christ in view. Christ as king, Christ as the exalted one, and that throne of glory that he shall get. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now turn to the 89th Psalm. Some very lovely verses here in connection with that throne. The fourth verse. Psalm 89:4, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Yes, God has decreed it. Verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne, mercy and truth shall go before thee. In the last words of David, perhaps it's 2 Samuel 22, we read this, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." That man hasn't come yet. Thank God for the rulers of this world that restrain wickedness. We wouldn't dare to come to Montreal, this large city, were it not so. Oh, this world would be a much worse place to live if there were not power that puts down some of the evil. But this man has not come yet. He's coming. Let's wait for him and share that reign of power and glory when he is the exalted one. Now verse 29. "His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." Oh, it's going to endure forever as the days of heaven, not of the earth. It's another beautiful expression that says, as the days of heaven upon earth. Sometimes we refer that to coming to a conference. Perhaps that's just a little foretaste. And I'm sure that most of us don't like to think of leaving this place and going back to our occupation. It's a big change. But we haven't yet experienced all the blessings and the glory of heaven. We're waiting for it. And Christ is too. Verse 36. "His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." God has decreed this. That throne of glory he's going to give to his son. Well, let's just go to Ezekiel, draw a few more verses from Scripture. In the first chapter of Ezekiel, and the 26th verse, Ezekiel 1:26, "And above the firmament was over their heads," that was over their heads, "was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." The Spirit of God uses wonderful language to portray before us that throne of glory and the man seated upon it, Christ. Well, you remember that the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. I think of Ezekiel in this way, as passing over the times of the Gentiles and Daniel taking it up. In my own thought, I've likened it to a man riding on a horse. The man sits on the middle of the horse. There's a horse behind him, a horse in front of him. Well, that's the way with Ezekiel. He passes over the times of the Gentiles and then takes it up later. Whereas Daniel brings before us that throne too, the man seated on that throne, the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man, which we believe is the same person, Christ. Now let's go over to the end of Ezekiel chapter 43. The glory departs from Israel and slowly goes away, but then we get the glory coming back. And in the 43rd chapter, and the 7th verse, we get the future day. Well, we'll just notice the end of verse 5. We have the temple here in these end chapters, the future temple, the temple of glory. And it says at the end of verse 5, "The glory of the Lord filled the house." This is coming. Verse 7. "And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Well, here we have the throne, we have the Son of Man, we have the place of it. Yes, God has decreed that He is going to set up His Son on His throne. It'll be right over there in Jerusalem. It says so in the Psalms, the 68th and I think the 132nd. Here will I dwell, he says. Well, that glory of the Lord, if we had traced it, it reluctantly went from that old temple and removed to the threshold, and then it went out to the east of the city and finally to the mountain on the east and departed. And that glory is going to come back to the same place. Reminds us of Christ when He had conquered the enemy and was risen from the dead. He led His followers out as far as Bethany. That's the Mount of Olives. And He lifted up His hands in blessing upon them. And He went up from that place. Beloved, He's coming back to the same place. You get it in Zechariah. Well, I've talked long enough. Let's wait for that throne of glory and sing now the 40th hymn in the back of the book.